Good morning.
Good morning.
And a warm welcome to the service this morning. It's good to see all of you, and it's good to see a number of visitors and some McKellars running along the wall at the back. They'll be in 10 minutes. So, John, there's people still to trundle in. But we're early, it's only 4 or 5 minutes past at this stage. Those who are visiting with us, you're very welcome. It's good to see some familiar faces from the wedding on Friday as well. And if you're able to stay behind, please do so. There's tea and there's coffee served through, perhaps through there. We might come through here as well if we need to for at the end of the service. The evening service is at 6, and God willing, I'll preach at that, 6 till 7. A shorter service as we probably finish off our studies in the book of James tonight. The youth fellowship meets at 7:30 tonight, and Stuart is there, and Stuart's going to share a word of testimony as he speaks at the youth fellowship tonight, 7:30 here at the church. You're coming, McKellars, there's some seats down here at the front. No, there's seats down here at the front. The ladies' Bible study meets tomorrow at 8 p.m. here in the church, and the Road to Recovery on Tuesday at 8 in the church also. Prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. Be encouraged to come along to that. And I hope to be away in the US from Saturday through till Monday of this week for a vacancy committee meeting and preaching on Sunday. So Angus, who preached here a few weeks ago, did 2 of 4 that he made mention of in the sermon. So as soon as he made mention of these 2 of 4 that he was preaching, I phoned him and said, you may as well do the other 2 on the Sunday that I'm away. So Angus will be preaching morning and evening next Sunday. You'll notice at the back of your sheet there's an update from the Deacon's Court just regarding how we can give in relation to the building and the completion, or the almost completion of that. You can just note that at your own convenience. A couple more intimations. First of all, tins, trays, boxes from various events should be collected from the kitchen. Church cleaning rotas are available for collection also at the door. So if you volunteered, your name will be on one of these teams, and please take a rota with you and turn up at the proper time. Angus, I know, wants to say just a wee word of intimation as well, so I'll ask Angus to come on.
Why not step to any young people?
Simply want to thank the church sincerely for all the work done for the wedding. Thanks to Farica for presenting, and everyone for all the hard work in preparing the building, both outside and inside, and the wonderful group who arranged in Saturday afternoon tea. We couldn't have done it without you. There was a lovely sense of fellowship and community, and we really appreciate the church family. So there's some wedding cake to share with you all after the service today. Thank you.
Thank you, Angus, and we are thankful for being able to share with you in Mary and Dave's wedding. And we pray God's blessing on them in their married life together. We pray. I'm going to share a text with you from Nurse Marion. Nurse Marion is one of our congregation, for those who are visiting, and she's out in Malawi and gives us an update every few days. So I'll just read it as I have it here. She says, our first week is over. We can hardly believe it. God has been very good to us. There are signs of progress at some of the villages we have visited. Others are a little slower, but all are very keen to learn more health. The Bible study groups and creches are going well. The children's Bible clubs are having huge success. In one village, there are... How many children do you think in one village are attending the holiday club, boys and girls? Have a guess. Alistair, how many? Pick a number. Not 20, higher. Bethany? John Roddy?
49?
Not 49, precise, but not right. Jono?
99.
99? Higher than that, I'll tell you, because this could go on a while. 850 children. The Bible study groups and creches are going well. The Bible clubs are having huge success. In one village, there are 850 children attending clubs throughout the week. The purchase of land for Dorcas has finally gone through. It has taken 2 years. Everything moves very slowly here. That is really exciting. Now the hard work begins. Fundraising, agreeing on what we need, making plans, etc. But to God be given the praise. And she says, looking forward to a restful day tomorrow. That's today. Every blessing to you all. Regards, Mary. So it's good to hear from her and of the work progressing. And we remember her in prayer. Now let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this your day. We thank you for the words that we have been privileged to sing as we praise you. We thank you that we are called to say and enabled through Christ to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. We thank you, Lord, for the taste of glory that we receive when we come into relationship with you. We thank you that we can come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And we thank you that this is the work of the Holy Spirit to show us our sin and to draw us to Jesus as Saviour. We thank you, Lord, even as we have sung for the vastness of your love and the hugeness of the price that was paid to make it possible for us to be children of God. The purchase of God, the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary, so that our sin could be forgiven, and so that we could freely come to the one who calls us to find rest and peace and joy and purpose in following him. So enable us, we pray, each one of us to be able not just to say with our lips, but to say from our hearts that Jesus is mine. And for any here this morning who have not yet given their lives to Christ, we pray that you would draw them, that they would see their sin and that they would see and come to Jesus. We pray for any who may have been wandering in past days or weeks or months. We will read shortly of Thomas, who we know for his doubting. And we are people who are frail in our minds and in our commitment, Lord. And like Thomas, at times we can stray and wander and doubt and disobey. But we thank you that you are a God who does not let us go. And we pray that you would draw back the wanderer, that you would cleanse from sin, Lord, and that you would restore and renew as you did to Thomas. We ask, Father, that you would be near to us as we would seek to worship you this day. We pray that we would know the rest of your day. That peace, that strength, renewing joy of being in your presence. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for Marion. We thank you for her and for the update from her. We pray that truly she would have a restful day, that she would know your presence with her today. And Lord, that the word that has been shared in villages and with so many children over these last days would bear much fruit, that it would achieve much for your glory, for the sake of your name, for the salvation of souls. So Lord, we pray that you would bless her, that you would be near to her, that you would bring her back to us in due course, in safety and refreshed and encouraged. We pray, Lord, your blessing on Mary and Dave. We thank you for their marriage. We thank you, Lord, for all that we were able to share in on Friday. And we ask, Father, that they would continue to seek you and to know your joy and your presence in their marriage as they go into the future. We know that as we acknowledge you, Lord, you are the one who directs our paths, and we pray that you would direct their path, that they would know your presence and that their lives and their marriage would bear testimony to your glory. We pray for all those who are visiting with us today. We thank you for them, for the fellowships that they're connected with, Lord, that you would bless them, and that you would build your church wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. We pray for those absent from us today, some who are sick and who are recovering from operations even this week. We think of Katak and others. We pray for others who may be sad and cast down in their minds, who may feel weak in their bodies. We pray, Father, that whatever their need is, that you would meet each one at the point of that need. And we ask now, Lord, that you would continue with us, that you would go before us, that you would be present amongst us. And what we pray for ourselves here in this building, we pray for all the fellowships of your people across this village and across this island and across the nation and all nations. Hear our prayers, cleanse us from our sin, enable us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, most of you are in front of me here just now. If there are others you want to come down the front, that's fine. If you'd rather stay in your seats, that's not a problem. How's everyone today? All fine. Let me hear your voices. You're very quiet these last few weeks. How are you today?
Fine.
Are you sure you're fine?
Yes.
You're fine. Good. You're fine. Tell me, what happened, if you've been listening so far, you'll know, what happened here on Friday? Haley, you tell me.
It was the wedding.
Whose wedding?
Mary's.
It was Mary's wedding. And on Friday, I think we've got some pictures on the screen. Just where everybody looks at Andrew. We're going to have some pictures on the screen. And if you just look on the screen there, some pictures.
The dark night.
There you go. You can be at ease. I don't normally do this in a service, so you're not going to get photographed, but I did take a wee sneaky shot on Friday. And there's Mary and Dave, and there's Rona and Angus. Kirsty's just out of the picture there. But on Friday, there was the big wedding. I think there's one more picture as well on the beach. Maybe. But anyway, that's right. There's lots of... What kind of things happen on a wedding? What kind of things do we expect to happen at a wedding? Yeah, John Ruddy?
We get cake.
You get cake. That's a very important thing. You get cake. What other things happen at a wedding? Keep going. Tell me some of the things about weddings that come to your mind. Anna? There's dancing, yes. What other things happen? What other things do you think about when you think about a wedding? Help me out.
Dress.
There's a dress, yes. There's the dress, the wedding dress and the bridesmaid's dresses. There's the cake. There's the...
Music.
There's music.
Stress.
There's the dress and there's the stress. That's why we don't normally open it up to the congregation. Brussels, where is that? Tell me, what do you think? What do you think? There's all these things that happen, and there's lots of planning and stress and everything that goes into a wedding when people think about it. What's the most important two words that are said on a wedding day? Two words. And really, they're the most important two words in the whole day. What do you think? Anna? I do. I do. The minister stands and asks the question, and he'll say, do you take this woman to be your wife? Do you promise to love her and to be faithful and loyal to her for as long as you both shall live? And then the groom, the man, first of all, he says, I do. If he didn't say I do, there'd be no more wedding. They wouldn't be married.
No.
If he didn't say anything, they wouldn't be married. And then I'll say the same to the bride. Do you take this man to be your husband? Do you promise to love him, be faithful and loyal to him for as long as you both shall live? And she says, I do. These are the two most important words on a wedding day. Here's a question for you, all of you here, especially. I'm a bit frightened asking you this question. Has anyone ever asked you to marry them yet? Have you ever been asked yet to be married?
No.
Can't hear you.
No.
No. You know, I'm going to tell you something. In a way, you kind of have. You know, in a way, Jesus asks us to be married to him, to come close to him. And he promises to be faithful to us, and he promises to be loyal to us. Think about the wedding vows. And he promises to love us, and he went all the way to the cross to show us, didn't he, how much he loved us. And now what he says to you in the gospel message, you listening? This is an important question. What he says to you is, will you take me to be your saviour? Will you take me to be your Lord? Will you take me to be your friend? And the most important words in your whole life will be the two words that I pray that you'll say. And it's, I do. Lord Jesus, I do. So will you say these words to Jesus? Let's pray now. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your loyalty to us. We thank you for the fact that we can remember and see how much you loved us. Every time we look at the cross, you went all the way there to take every sin away from us, every barrier that stopped us from coming to know you. You took away from us so that we could come close to you. And as you call us, Lord, to trust you, we pray that we would say in our hearts and in our prayers, Lord, I do. Come into my life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through John's Gospel for some time now, and have reached the last section of chapter 20 today. So we'll read from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Callum, I believe, is now going to lead us in prayer in Gaelic. Callum? Over there.
Jan Majora Callach. Bij Mahe, het haal neef, kom aan met je tenen. Die get de ruijach, get jan het de hollet, halen aan met een haal neef. We gaan je doen naar een waaier. Het mag niet vier, en maar waar je je niet te boek is vier. En die kan een boer, je nacht zult zien van hoog. Wat slacht zich nog zo boos geschuurd. Als je het de baller wil aan je was zoer hier, dan zijn de geheime schaat toe. De hoog in een hoofd kracht geweest als je naam. Al mijn is, zijn haar kracht gerannen, als je naar mij alle vee. Dus ga je de nieuwe naam. Ach, als je een kaartje goed, kan je kracht geschehen. Dus als maar zijn, hij was goed de wereld aan jou, de raden hun. Ik heb een hekje met ons gezegd, ga je leek meer het gehoord bij maken. Door niet maar zijn groeien, die beschermen het haar. De jongens die in jacht zijn, haar raak wil, een bachtje, een kimacht, als een boogheid en een gewanig. Ours the day of the fighting, ours the mother of the end of the school, ours my son, ours the glory of the anarchy, to be to our tar and the coat of the hearn, to be shin at Kuana the hearn, us to say, co as a dog of a lit in Yachkrach, us covat or walk with hearn a doish, fast yes, ours my other na bahed, ours my ever tell of killer, and your masha kicking out with committed, like a year of me. Waar de goede hoog maar te hunnen, maar ben je geluisterd en we zijn jolig het brood. We schallig je met de buur je woord. Ach, locht weer zijn kracht in je, broer weer zijn onaangekracht, lukken weer zijn smacht is schie. We schlecht lichtend zijn baanige schingen. Als je naar de ballen geheerde, er zijn de niet in zijn groeien, die dan houdt de wijnkracht waar. Als je kunt rekenen, maar zo heerde, de voorste, de geëerdoorste, dat je in de schacht naar mij. Ik ben toch een maal door hier, en ik ben toch avondroorig aan het drie heen. Ik weet het tien, ik ben in de schilderschoek aan de spirit van de vrede. Koenig on in de schacht, jorn maar geen aan het woord. Ik hoor niet zo met kjacht, dat het kan. Ik ben toch een aan astige hier, naar achter, als ik geen aan het misken door. Ik ben een moeilijk tien, de kast, als de zon. Als je een kleine in Sarskal, dan zul je raas, kachja, kachlaas, kachja. Ik maal in een esje, squanschen is geïstoi, trorisch in hunde karischen, de Sarskin is ik vee, van maal in je groeien, squanschen hier, er schaag hier, amen.
We sing two verses now of Psalm 1 in Gaelic. We're looking today at Thomas. A man who walked astray for a period, and we sing in Psalm 1, the first two verses, that man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates on his law day and night. Psalm 1, the first two verses of the psalm, we remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Bian ich den schön nach Burg in Korje den Dei. Ja, nicht ja. Yeah.
To turn your Bibles, please, back to John chapter 21. John chapter 20, sorry. And just as we come back to God's Word again, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word that we have opened before us here in this place, and we thank you for the children that have gone from here through to the different rooms, that they have the same Word of God open before them. And we pray that you would open their hearts and that you would open our hearts to your Word, that you would work amongst us, that you would work in us, that we would come to faith, Lord, in Christ if we have not yet believed, and that we would draw closer to Jesus if we are those who are following him already. So hear our prayers and be glorified amongst us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as I've indicated already, it's something of a case study. And the case is a name. His name is Thomas. So I want to just get straight into it and think about what we know about Thomas. And hopefully, if time permits, five fairly brief points on Thomas. We know, first of all, that he was a disciple. The second thing that we know about Thomas is that he's known as the doubter. The third thing is we see him in this chapter veer into a state of disobedience. The fourth point is we see Thomas, as Jesus meets with him, being disciplined lovingly. And finally, we'll reflect, hopefully, just in the final few words, on the fact that Thomas becomes one who's dynamic. So first of all, Thomas, the disciple. And we could go to Matthew's Gospel, or Mark's Gospel, or Luke's Gospel, and we'll see in all three of them that Thomas was very clearly a disciple of Jesus. His name features in these three places. If we just look at, if we flick to Mark chapter 3 just for a moment. Mark chapter 3, and from verse 13, we see Jesus as he calls the disciples, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and we know that he prayed there, and he called to him those he wanted. And that's an important point to note, those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Just that very simple point, but a point that we note, is that Jesus chose Thomas. Jesus wanted Thomas after that time of prayer, before he called the disciples. He determined that he wanted Thomas to be with him. He wanted Thomas to be one of the group that he would send out. And for these 3 years, as we read through the Gospels, we see that Thomas was with Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. He walked close with Jesus. He went out in the name of Jesus. He was a disciple. And that's what you and I are called to. Jesus is looking for people who will be his disciples. Those who will be with him. Those who will be sent out to do his work and his name. Came across a quote this week on my phone. It scanned across some social media. Kevin DeYoung said this: Jesus isn't interested in fans or crowds. He wants faith-filled disciples. He wants people who will respond day by day to his call to be with him, to seek him, to be in his word, to be in prayer, privately and corporately. He's calling people who will be disciples to be in that place of worship. He's looking for people who will be willing to go out in his name, to serve him and to tell others, to pass on this wonderful message of the gospel that Jesus came and Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose for us. And so the question, the first question in application is, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are we disciples of Christ? We're actually quite part of a big crowd today. But within the crowd, Jesus sees each individual. And are we disciples of Jesus? And if we're not, will we hear his call today? To come to him and to trust him and to follow him and to serve him. I think if you ask any Christian, they'll tell you that there is no fuller, better, more unpredictable, exciting, terrifying, peaceful, joyful, painful, purposeful life than being a disciple of Jesus. And we're called to be disciples. Thomas, the disciple. Second point. Thomas the Doubter. And this is probably what Thomas is most famous for. I think if we were to go out and ask people who knew nothing about the Bible, what can you tell me about Thomas? They might not even be able to tell us that he was a disciple, but they'll certainly tell us that he was a doubter. Even people who know nothing about the Bible will talk about doubting Thomases, those who are sceptical, those who are slow to believe or resistant to belief. So is it fair to say that Thomas was a doubter? I think it probably is. And I want to take two examples of Thomas in action and see him where he's probably wrestling with doubts. First is John 11. So head with me to John 11, please. John chapter 11, and I guess we will know the account fairly well. It's entitled in the NIV Bible here, The Death of Lazarus. So in this passage, we know the general plot line. Jesus gets word that his good friend Lazarus is sick, very sick, alarmingly sick. And Jesus, he delays 2 days before he determines that he will go and see Lazarus. And during that 2-day period where Jesus delays, the word comes through to Jesus that Lazarus is dead. But that doesn't stop Jesus. He still intends to go and see Lazarus in Bethany, even though to do so for Christ and the disciples was very dangerous, and they'd found that in the past. The Jews wanted him dead. They were plotting his death, looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus and those with him at this stage. So that's the background. And we pick up the conversation here at verse 7. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? The man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And that's Thomas. Jesus is just about to do something exciting, something glorious, something amazing. Jesus is just about to go and see Lazarus and rise him from the dead as if he was just sleeping. And yet Thomas was doubtful. He was bleak in his outlook. "Let's go and let's all die with him." And yet, what to note in this passage is these doubts, in this instance, they didn't cause Thomas to disobey Jesus. You ever thought about that? Thomas goes with Jesus to Bethany. And Thomas actually is the one who's used to call the other disciples, who are all sitting nervously at the side, "Come on, let's go." And soon enough, Jesus addresses Thomas's doubts. He lifts his drooping chin up, and he gives him reason to be encouraged. So that's the first instance of Thomas in doubt, with a kind of bleak outlook that we kind of expect of him. The second is John 14. We move on to John 14, another very familiar passage. And this is a passage where Jesus is speaking about heaven, as we know. He's speaking about the glory of the place that he's going to, and he's speaking about the glory of what he was preparing for them. Jesus is speaking words of comfort and encouragement. He's exhorting his disciples who are alarmed by everything that Jesus was telling them. He's exhorting them to trust him and to be at peace. So verse 1 of John 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." We can imagine the disciples, and they're sitting around Jesus, and Thomas is one of them. And he's hearing what Jesus is saying, but he's not quite ready to believe. He's somewhat doubtful. And so he asks Jesus the question. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And then Jesus answers him with one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Jesus answers doubting Thomas with one of the clearest teachings about salvation and the deity of Christ. Jesus answered, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Aren't you thankful for doubting Thomas? Aren't you thankful for Thomas's question, even though it was motivated by that doubt and that skepticism that kind of was in his personality? You know, without Thomas's question, we wouldn't have John 14:6. So Thomas was a doubter. I think that's fair to say. That was his nature. But the important point to note here is that not all doubt is sinful. Some people are like Thomas. Some people here are like Thomas. They tend to look not at the bright side of life, but they see all the potential problems, and they see all the potential risks, and they're quick to get discouraged, and yet they still obey Jesus. That's the point to know. Even with their risks, and even with their worries, and even with their kind of slightly bleak outlook on life, they still obey Jesus. When he calls them to go to difficult places and calls them to do difficult things, they may say with Thomas, as they're wrestling with God's call, "This seems like a bad idea. I think we might crash and burn here, but Lord, if you're clearly saying this to me, let's go. I think this is a bad idea. I think I'm not fit for this. But because you're calling me, let's go." That's the kind of spirit of Thomas. And yet there's faith in there, overcoming doubt. And then there's the people with questions and questions and questions. Some people don't ask too many questions. They just accept. Other people, they're very analytical. And they think everything through 6 steps down the line. And they have many questions. And they ask many questions. But the thing is, if we are such a person, as long as we address these questions to Jesus, as Thomas did, as long as we take our doubts and our questions and our struggles to Jesus and ask that he will help us and he'll answer us, we're not in sin. In fact, very often there's great, rich blessing in bringing our questions to the Lord and watching how he answers them. So some of us can take great encouragement from Thomas, from his doubts. And all of us, I believe, have been blessed through the doubts that Thomas struggled with, and yet Jesus helped him to navigate through. So Thomas was a disciple. He was chosen of Jesus. He was called of Jesus. And yet Thomas was a doubter by nature. Third point. Thomas was disobedient. Not all doubt is sin. I think that's the thrust of our last point. But some doubt is sin. some doubt is sinful. And in this passage, John 20, that we're in, I think we see Thomas in a state of sinful doubt. And I've got two reasons for saying that. The first thing is we see his absence. And the second thing we have here is we hear his admission. So first of all, Thomas's absence. Verse 24 of John 20, we're in that. Now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Thomas was absent. The other disciples were present. They were there. They were gathered together. Where's Thomas? He's not here. We were expecting him, but he's not here. And I don't want to make too much of this because we don't know the reasons why Thomas was absent. We're not told why he was absent. We're just told he was absent. My guess is the disciples were together just trying to come to terms with and understand what was going on in their lives. Especially as these reports came in of Jesus being resurrected, of Jesus being alive. They needed the encouragement of being together. And their Lord had taught them for these 3 years the importance of why they should be together in his name. But Thomas wasn't there. And that indicates that Thomas was allowing the doubts that he struggled with to prevail and take him into a place of spiritual despair and isolation. I was reading William Hendrickson, the commentator, this morning. He says this: Thomas should have been there. By not being present, he had missed the joy of seeing the risen Lord and of hearing him speak words of peace. Indeed, he had missed the peace itself. It is evident that he had no peace, verse 25. He was wretched, nervous, and restless. We should pray today for some, not who are here, but who are not here. We don't know why they're not here. But some of them may be in that state today of nervousness and restlessness. No peace. With a sense of their sin and the wretchedness that sin brings. Thomas was absent. He's in a bad place, likely. He was absent. And from this, we can take the negative or the opposite encouragement of the need to be together. But the commentary that we have very clearly in this passage is Hebrews 10. Think about these verses in contrast with Thomas's absence. Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Christianity is not about just you. It's not about just me. It's about us. We consider one another. We pray for one another. We support one another. We sometimes call one another into a place of correction when we see a drift. We'll talk about that tonight. Thomas is discouraged. And his absence is taking him beyond doubt and into disobedience. And the more we absent ourselves from church, the more we absent ourselves from the place of prayer when we have opportunity to be there, the more we distance ourselves from other Christians, the colder, the harder our hearts get. and the more our doubts that we struggle with, they mutate into just plain sinful disobedience. Thomas was absent. The second thing that we see here under the disobedience of Thomas is we hear his admission. The disciples, they've met with Jesus when Thomas wasn't there. And they eagerly, verse 25, tell Thomas the good news. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." How did that happen? I think even there's a wee lesson there. My guess is they hunted down Thomas. Whatever he was, they went to him. And they found him. And they witnessed to him and said, "Thomas, you weren't there, but you need to know this. Jesus is alive. He came, we saw him, he spoke to us. We have seen the Lord," verse 25. So what does Thomas say? Does he say, "That's wonderful, that's amazing, I'm so full of joy, I'm so encouraged"? Well, that's not what he says at all. He says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." It's a double negative in the Greek. I definitely will not believe it. I know you 10 reliable men are all telling me the same thing, but I will not believe it. And the words that underline there are "will not." Thomas says, "I will not believe it." Not "I'm struggling to believe this." Not "please help me overcome these waves of unbelief that are crashing in on me again." But his heart is hard. And he says, "I will not believe it." And you know, there's a battle going on in the will and the mind of every person in this room. The will is the war zone. It's a place where we can exercise either faith or unbelief. And God has given us the dignity of having free will. He's given us that responsibility of being able to determine whether or not we will trust him, or whether we will decide not to trust him, whether we will obey him, or whether we will not. And Thomas was determined here that he will not believe. And we might shake our heads at Thomas and say, "How could he?" And yet, John turns the spotlight on us. He says, before you get too judgmental, before you get hard on Thomas, remember this. Verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, says John. You want to know why I wrote the gospel? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, my whole purpose in writing this is so that you may believe. So the question is, will you? Will you believe? Or will you determine with Thomas to disobey? Thomas the disciple, Thomas the doubter, Thomas the disobedient. Fourthly, Thomas the disciplined. I think if we were writing a spiritual novel, if this was speculative, it would end at this point and Thomas would be struck off the cast list. He's been through so much, he's had so much blessing, he's got so many witnesses testifying to the to the fact that Jesus, everything he promised was true, and yet he stamps his feet and he says, I will not believe. I am a professing, settled, non-believer now. Leave me alone. And that's probably where we would expect a full stop to be if this was a spiritual novel. But this is not a spiritual novel, this is the truth. This is the way that God deals with people, not the way that we would deal with people. And the story doesn't end here. See, Jesus knew Thomas. He knew about all his questions. He knew about his sort of negative, pessimistic mind at times. He knew about the complicated thought processes that made up this man, and yet still he loved him. And still he wanted him. And still he had chosen him. And now he comes to him. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. That brought a wee smile to my face. He's there now. He was absent last time, but he's present now. For all Thomas's protestations about his non-belief, he still seems to be drawn to the Lord's people. He still seems to be drawn to the place where God's word is. Because God still had a hold on him. Thomas was with them. Verse 26, so the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Thomas probably didn't feel that much peace in that moment. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Listen to the contrast. Not the contrast, but listen to how carefully Jesus addresses Thomas's doubts. Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, Jesus says, put your finger here. See my hands. Unless I put my hand into his side, Jesus says, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And that was a word of biting and yet loving discipline to Thomas. And how convicted he must have felt as he suddenly realized that every word that he had said in disobedience and doubt, Jesus had heard. Everything that he said about his hands and his side, Jesus had heard as he spoke it. And Jesus still hears. And hurts when we turn away from him. And when we will not trust him. And when we will not obey him. And when we remain silent rather than speaking a word for him. And when we pass up the opportunities to profess the faith and the hope that's in us. Jesus sees that situation. He hears our words when we shouldn't speak them. He hears the deafening silence when we should fill it. He knows about our doubts. He knows when we don't allow him to deal with our doubts. He knows when we allow our doubts to mutate into that ugly, sinful disobedience. And yet still, he comes to us today. And he says to us, stop doubting. And believe. Is anyone hearing that today? Stop doubting. And believe. And if we're hearing it, how will we respond to the loving discipline of Christ today? Stop doubting and believe. As the communion season may come round again in God's providence, and the call goes out to sit at the Lord's table, will we hear it? Will we obey? Stop doubting. And believe. How will we respond to this? Thomas actually teaches us how we have to respond correctly. Thomas teaches us how to respond in such a way that takes us into right relationship with Jesus. Thomas teaches us how to respond in such a way as to ensure salvation and ensure restoration if we are those who've backslidden. And the response here doesn't involve 10 years hard labour. It doesn't involve spiritual imprisonment. It doesn't involve us being punished for our sinful doubts and disobedience, because we see in this passage that Jesus was punished for our sinful doubts and our disobedience. We see his hands. We see his side. And when Thomas saw that, his doubts lifted as he repented of his disobedience, and he prayed simply, "My Lord and my God." And maybe that's the simple prayer for some of us today. As Jesus comes to us, as he comes back to us, will we say, "My Lord and my God"? Thomas, the disciple, the doubter, disobedient, and yet he's disciplined, he's restored. And finally, and this is honestly just a word, Thomas, the dynamic. And we don't actually find this very clearly in Scripture, but we can't help but ask the question, how did things go with Thomas? What happened to him? We know about his doubts, we know about his sin, we know about his struggles. But what happened after this? After he professes his faith, does he persevere? Does he continue? Is he bright? Or is he someone who just makes a hash of that again and again and again? Well, we don't know too much from Scripture. But we know that in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascends from earth into heaven, Thomas was there. And we know at Pentecost, Thomas was likely there. But the historical documents tell us that after Pentecost, Thomas left Jerusalem. He never went back. So what did he do? Well, he went to Syria. He planted churches there. And once they were established, he took off again. He started walking. And he reached India. He planted churches there. And once they were established, he set off again. And he reached as far as China. And he planted churches there. And the evidence of these churches, we can still find in all these places. So Thomas truly did stop doubting. And he did believe. And through him, many others were brought to faith also. Maybe even someone today, here, might be brought to faith or back to a place of restoration as we think about Thomas and his doubts that were addressed and his faith which was bolstered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that as we look at the disciples, we see men who are flawed and who are sinful and who sometimes make a mess of it, and yet we thank you that these mistakes and these sins and these struggles are all recorded for us in Scripture. Nothing is airbrushed out. And we thank you that we are encouraged today, even as we think about Thomas, as we look at ourselves and see elements of Thomas in our own minds, in our own hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by him and that we would say with him, my Lord and my God. And Lord, that you would use us for your glory as we believe that you used Thomas. And as we pray that you may be using him even still today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.